wonder how many of you as Christians have discovered that God has his own timetable. Have you found that to be true? Often when we think God should work, he doesn't work. And we have our limits set, we have our goals set, and our time set. And God doesn't always seem to go according to our schedule. God has his own divine schedule. One of the greatest tests of our faith is a time delay. When God promises something, and the promises seem long in their fulfillment. And the fact that we live today in an age of quick, fast, and instant doesn't make matters any easier. Go to the grocery store and look on the shelf. Everything's quick, fast, instant. You don't have to wait, you know, you can eat it in 3 seconds. I mean, you barely get the box open, it just flies in your mouth, you know? Everything is rush, 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 rush. We don't like to wait for elevators. The other day I was on my way to the dentist and I went in the hall and I punched the button and I was waiting and waiting. You know, I was looking at the stairs, I was waiting for the elevator, looking for the stairs, and you know, you just get frustrated. What do I do? Shall I run 3 flights or, you know, maybe have a heart attack or something? Or shall I wait for the elevator? And we're always in a hurry, especially in Southern California. God is not in a hurry. God is in control, but he's not in a hurry. I'm in a hurry. A lot of times our family's in a hurry, but God is not in a hurry. And the lesson for us today is that our faith will be tested, by our patience. The Bible tells us in Hebrews 6, verse 12, that there were those who through faith and patience inherit the promises of God. You see, patience and faith go together. Because if I pray and I ask the Lord to provide a need and God doesn't answer it immediately, then I have to wait for him to do that. It is trying my faith. If when I pray, God answered immediately, there'd be no test of my faith. And so my faith is tested by my patience and God's divine delays. Now, God's delays are not necessarily his denials. Sometimes God says no and denies the request, but sometimes God says wait. But I don't want to wait. I'm impatient and I want to move ahead. And so I have to learn by faith to wait on God. Now, Abram was known as a man of faith, wasn't he? And all through his life, you find his faith being tested. First, when he was called from Ur of the Chaldees, Abram, leave thy father and thy mother and thy kindred and thy town and everything, and leave and go to a place that I will show thee of. Abram's test of faith, Abram passed the test. And he followed the Lord in faith. And when he got into the land, another test hit him. A famine in the land. And Abram, instead of trusting in faith, he, if you don't mind the expression, freaked out. And he ran down to Egypt and he tried to take matters into his own hands and it caused problems. He failed the test of faith and he had to come back again to the land. When he got back to the land, there was the test of faith and trusting God to meet his needs when he had to give Lot the first choice. They were fighting over the turf and whose sheep could eat where. And Abram said, you choose first. You go to the right, I'll go to the left. You go to the left, I'll go to the right. Abram was saying, I believe God can take care of me. I'll just trust him. And then Lot was captured by the 4 kings. And he had to trust God to rescue him. And then the king of Sodom came out and said, take the goods, leave me the people. He was being tempted in his faith again to trust God to meet his needs. He says, I'm not going to take even a shoe latchet from you, lest you say you made Abram rich. And he trusted God. So his faith is building through these testings. You see, trials are food for our faith, to make our faith strong and to strengthen our faith, that we might grow and that we might develop. And if we don't respond properly to the trials that come, our faith will not grow. You see, God is interested in developing character in you and I. Now, we'd like God to be more concerned with our comfort. Oh, God, make it comfortable. God says, well, I haven't called you to the comfortable life, but I have called you to develop character in you, to make you Christ-like. And that has to come through suffering and testing. Now, in the 16th chapter, we find Abram confronted with another test. The test is Sarah's continued barrenness, staring him right in the face. She's still not pregnant. She's showing no signs of pregnancy, but yet God had promised him a son. God had promised him that he would give him an inheritance in the land. And so Abram's faith is tested in patience, learning to wait on God. Now in the 15th chapter, verse 6, God had promised him a son. Abram, you remember, believed God, Genesis 15, 6, and God imputed that to him for righteousness. And that was the pinnacle of Abe's faith. And you would think that Abram, after the experience there, would just be on cloud 9. Oh, praise you, Lord. And then God said, I'm the Lord that called thee from Ur the Chaldees. And I will give thee this land to inherit. You know what the first thing Abram said? He said, how do I know that you're going to give me the land? Guess what? Abram is human. Just like you and I. Oh yes, Lord, I believe you'll give me a son. God says, you're righteous. God says, I'll give you land. Yeah, well, how are you going to do it? I mean, what a contrast. It's like a roller coaster. One day is up and the next day is down. And so God condescended to Abram and told him to take these animals, to cut them in two, to lay the pieces out. And Abram was shooing away the birds all day long and so forth. And then God came to Abram and a deep sleep fell upon him and he saw this horror of darkness. And God spoke to Abram in this dream in the night as he was making this covenant with him. He said, thy seed, thy people that come forth from you, they will be a stranger in a strange land for 400 years. And they will serve that nation. And at the end of that time, God said, I will take them out. And they will come out with great substance. And they will go into the land, but they can't go in yet, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. God was going to judge the Amorites, but their iniquity had not filled up yet. And in God's due time, he would come in and judge them. But the fulfillment to inherit that land was 400 years off. Now, if God said to you, I'm going to do something for you, you say, oh, great Lord. When? About 400 years. What would you say? Oh, man. 400 years? That's what God said. Hey, get the message, man. God is not in a hurry. Come on, Lord, let's get it on. Let's get this son going here. Let's inherit the land. God is not in a hurry. And we need to learn to wait on him and trust in him. So God appeared as a smoking furnace and a burning lamp and made a covenant with Abe. You see, this was the normal custom to slay animals, separate the two halves, and then the two parties to make a covenant would meet in the middle. It would symbolize the soberness and the awesomeness of this covenant, and that it would be punishable by death if it was broken. But in the covenant that God made with Abram, first of all, God initiated it. It wasn't Abram's idea. Secondly, this covenant was eternal. There was no time limit to it. And thirdly, it was undeserved, thus it was based on grace. Now the new covenant that we have as Christians is the same. God initiated it. He sent his son to die. It is a covenant that is eternal. And thirdly, it is undeserved. We don't earn it, we don't merit it, we don't deserve it, God gives it to us. Again, you would think at this point, because of this experience, Abram in chapter 16 would just be walking on faith cloud 9, so to speak. You know, wow, I mean, the Lord's really doing it. But when we come to the 16th chapter now, we'll see four things I want to point out in the test of patience in Abram's life. But first of all, in verse 1, we had the problem of Sarah's barrenness. Now Sarah, Abram's wife, bare him no children. But she had a handmaiden, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. And so we still have the problem, after 10 years of being in the land, Sarah's barrenness. You would think that Abram would have by now learned God has a timetable, and his timetable, he will do what he wants to do. But we see here that this problem hits Abram right in the face. You see, Sarah was 76 years old. Now, it's not that common for a 76-year-old woman to have a baby. Sounds like something you see on an Inquirer magazine or something. I saw a magazine once that said, "Woman gives birth to a sheep." Can you believe the stupid stuff people buy? Ooh, I gotta buy it. When you want to make money, just say something stupid, put it on a tabloid, and people will buy it up, you know. But all human hope is gone. Humanly speaking, I mean, 76 years old, forget it. You talk about, you know, I'm not going to have any children past that stage in life. I can't bear any children. And so Sarah pretty much had lost all hope. She had determined God was too late. 10 years ago, yeah, but no way today. Have you ever felt God was too late? I have. There have been times that I've thought, well, God, you know, I really have this need here. Got to pay my rent. Lord, got to pay the rent. Please provide. Next thing you know, you're packing up your bags, you know, you got to find a new place to live. You can't pay your rent. Lord, you blew it. I hate to tell you this, God, but you had your chance. I trusted you. I was waiting on you. And I don't know why you didn't come through, Lord, you know. And you just feel that God was too late. I've been there. Maybe you're there now. God, I needed you to heal my marriage. Now we're divorced. It's too late. What are you doing, God? Lord, my child was sick, and I really wanted you to heal him, and he died. Lord, you're too late. God, what are you doing? Why haven't you answered my prayer? God is always on time. Sarah and her proposal in verse 2 and 3 said unto Abram, "Behold, now the Lord hath restrained me from bearing." First the problem, she's not pregnant yet. Then her proposal in light of the problem. "The Lord's restrained me from bearing. So I pray thee, go unto my maid, it may be that I may obtain children by her." And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarai. Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, an Egyptian, after Abram dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and he gave him to her to wife, and Abram consented to Sarah's proposal. Now, Sarah's proposal in verse 2 and 3 is rooted in a lack of faith. Impatience rooted in a lack of faith. Sarah basically is looking through the human aspect. Hope is gone. Nothing God can do. I'm too old. I'm still not pregnant. So I've got an idea. Brilliant idea. Haven't we got this handmaid Hagar? She came with us out of Egypt. The name Hagar means fleeing or in flight. And they probably took her when they left. So Abe, why don't you take her to be your wife? And you marry her, and then you raise up a child by her, and I'll adopt it, and then that'll be the legal heir. And this is probably what God wants to do. He's promised a son, and this seems like the best way to go. This is probably what the Lord's doing, so let's do this. Now notice that Sarah, in verse 2, in a sense, is blaming God. She's impatient. She's lacking faith. And then she blames the Lord. The Lord hath restrained me from bearing. It's His fault. Now she realized that children were from the Lord. But she also realized that the Lord could have done what He said, and He could have given her the child, but it hasn't happened yet. Now, a lot of times when we begin to get impatient and we fail to trust God with our problems, a lot of times we will begin to blame God for our problems. We will begin to say, well, the Lord doesn't love me. It's His fault He hasn't answered my prayer. God hasn't done this. God hasn't done that. And you know as well as I do how often we will sometimes blame God. He made me the way I am. He gave me these parents. This is why I am what I am. And we'll sometimes put the blame on God, even as Sarah was doing here, when God delays. In John chapter 11, Jesus was down by the Dead Sea, and word came to Him, "He whom thou lovest," underline that word lovest, "is sick." That was the extent of the message. Now Mary and Martha, the brother of Lazarus, who they were referring to as sick, had sent that message to Jesus, and they just assumed that the minute Jesus got the message, why, He would run quick, He'd drop everything He was doing, and He'd run quick to Bethany and would heal Lazarus. I mean, Jesus, You love this guy. You'll come and heal him. Guess what? Jesus stayed 3 days before He went to Bethany. And imagine the disciples could have been looking on and saying, Lord, Lazarus is sick. Don't you think we better get going? I mean, this ministry can wait, and we better go meet his need, and then we can come back. God can't be pushed or rushed. He's got a timetable. And so probably 4 days later or so, Jesus comes strolling into Bethany. He's got everything under control. But I see Martha. When she gets word that Jesus has arrived, she breaks from the house and she runs down to meet Jesus. And I detect a tone of bitterness in her voice. She said, "Lord, if You would have been here, my brother wouldn't have died." Oh, Martha, why would you say such a thing? If You would have been here, my brother wouldn't have died. Why didn't You come when we called? You're too late. He's dead. Matter of fact, He's been dead 3 days. All hope is gone. She failed to realize that the Son of God was in her midst, that all power in heaven and earth was His, and that He could do what He wanted to when He wanted to. And He said, "Martha, your brother will rise again." She said, "Oh, I know He'll rise at the last resurrection." Jesus went on to say, "I am the resurrection, and I am the life, and he that liveth and believeth in Me, though he were dead, yet shall he live." "Martha, do you believe this?" "Oh, yes, Lord, I believe." "Well, you'll see the glory of God if you'll just trust Me." And only a few moments later, Lazarus was raised from the dead, and she saw a marvelous miracle, because she learned to trust Jesus, and God came into the scene and worked in her behalf. But she was accusing Jesus, "You're late. Why didn't you come? What's going on? You don't care what's happening to us." In verse 2, when Sarah said to Abram, "Take my handmaid Hagar," she doesn't pray. Notice that. It doesn't say in verse 2, "Abe, we have a big problem. God said we'll have a son, but I'm still not pregnant. Let's pray about it." No, it's just, "Well, let's scheme. Let's figure out what God wants us to do to help him out of his problem." Instead of trusting him, they resorted to the flesh. She leans on human wisdom and the custom of the day. She forsook the way of faith for the way of the flesh, and she influenced her husband to do the same thing. Now, she could have begun to reason like this. She could have begun to say, "Well, you know what? It's really okay because everybody's doing it." Ever heard that one? And you know something? This was the accepted custom of the day. If your wife didn't have children, you could marry another wife and you could raise up seed. Accepted. It was the custom of the day. But let me tell you this. It was not God's will. And it wasn't God's way. It wasn't even God's timing. And we need to be careful that we're not influenced in our decision-making by society's mores and morals around us. You say, "Well, it's acceptable today to live together before you get married. You know, kind of test run, try each other out. Socially acceptable, it seems, today. You want to know something? It's not God's will. It may be sociably accepted, but it's not God's will or God's way. And you're fooling yourself. When we step outside of the will of God, we will get burned. And we will hurt and pain because of it. God has a design. God has a program. And if we will follow His word and we will obey Him and trust Him with our lives, with our spouse or our mates or our dating relationships or whatever it might be, God will bless us for it. So she might have begun to say, well, you know, everybody's doing it. This is the acceptable custom in the day and age we live. So, Abe, why don't you go ahead and do that? Or she could have also said, God never specifically said I would be the mom. God never said it would be through me. God did speak to Abram and said, the son will come from thy own bowels. But Sarah could have begun to reason, you know, as far as the text is concerned, we don't find anywhere where God says you'll be the mother. And so, I mean, it's logical, makes good sense. Human reasoning takes in, and she just says, you know, go ahead and take Hagar. And she began to reason again by human understanding. She could have said the good one, real good one. God helps those who help themselves. Go for it, eh? Have you ever had somebody tell you that's in the Bible? Second Thessalonians. It's not in the Bible. Oh, God helps those who help themselves, you know. God helps those who recognize their inability to help themselves and admit it and come to Him for help, and God steps in and helps you. God, I'm weak. I can't do it. God says, I'll be right there. Paul said, in my weakness, then I am strong. But in my strength, then I am weak. It works both ways. What her reasoning was, I don't know, but I do know this, her motive was right. But her method was wrong. Note that. You know that God is concerned with motive and method? God is concerned with both. Her motive was right. Can you imagine what a sacrifice that must have been? I mean, women, think about it. I can't have any kids, so just marry somebody else. Wow. I really believe that Sarah wanted God's will and that she wanted to do the right thing, but she was leaning on human wisdom. Some feel that Sarah's faith was a secondhand faith that God called Abram and she followed along. I don't know about that, but I do know that she really wasn't trusting God here. Now, her motive was right. It was sacrificial. It was giving. But her method was wrong. Christians, our motive and our methods must be right. In our church work, in our evangelism, personal evangelism, the end does not justify the means. We don't cheat or lie or scheme or try to trick people into the kingdom of God. That's not the methods that God would use. And the methods that we use in church work and Christian work need to be consistent with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Our methods need to be consistent with what God wants us to do. Now, this is what Sarah basically was saying, and I love this thought. Sarah was saying, let's help God out. You know, I hear a lot of televangelists and radio preachers say that. You ever heard them say that? Let's help God out. Dig deep and send so that my ministry can stay on the air because God wants it to stay on the air and God needs you. Let's help Him out. You know, the day God needs my help, God is in big trouble because I am flaky. Now, thank the Lord, He lets me participate in His work, but He really doesn't need me. Don't let anybody put a trip on you. If you don't give to this ministry, it'll go under. And God will be blaming you for it. No, He will not. Ministry that begs like that ought to go under. praise God, we'll be delivered. When God guides, God provides. God does not need us to help him out. Well, doesn't God want my husband converted? Yes, he does. The Bible says God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. If your spouse is not a Christian, God wants them saved more than you. Your unsaved family members? Well, then, why hasn't he saved them? He's got his time. Yeah, but I wanted him saved 10 years ago. Well, God hasn't done it, so I'm going to help him out. Da-da-da-da. Super Christian to the salvation of my family. So you start sticking tracks in his sandwiches when you send him off to work, you know. Lipstick, repent on the mirror. Constantly rebuking him. He leaves his socks in the living room. Thou wicked, vile sinner. Those that throw socks shall burn in eternal fire, you know. I mean, just rebuke the guy left and right. I mean, drive him away. Peter, it says that you should win him by your manner of living. Not by your words, but by your works. You know, your husband doesn't want to hear you preach at him. He wants to see you live the Christian life. You vile, wicked man, you know. You'll burn for eternity. Would you come to church this Sunday? No way. Churches. I've been there growing up. Doesn't God want our congregation to grow? Oh, yes. Okay, well then let's have a program for growth. Whoever brings the most people this month gets a 6-foot candy bar. Oh, that's spiritual. I won the candy bar. And I had my dad's car so packed he had to make 3 trips to church that month, every Sunday. But I never prayed. I didn't care if they got saved or not. Just be there. I'll share some of the candy bar with you. Come on, let's go, man. You should see this thing. It's all the way to the ceiling. Come on, guys. I heard of a pastor that started a program in his church. He had a flagpole, evidently, in front of his church. And he said, if we pack the church this Sunday, I'll put on a gorilla suit and climb the flagpole. Oh, praise God. I mean, that'll just bless me to pieces. Father's Day advertisement. I saw one once. Father's Day. If you bring, 200 pounds of fathers or something like that. It was a weight amount. I mean, they have a scale at the front door weighing dads. If you bring a certain weight of dads, you get a screwdriver and a wrench and a ratchet set or something. I mean, I don't find that anywhere in the book of Acts or the epistles or anything. Now, I'm not saying that we can't use innovative means for evangelism, but what are we trusting in, the flesh or in God? The Holy Spirit's power or man's wisdom? Oh, let's help God out. Let's save the world, you know? You know, the early church reached the world with the gospel, and this is almost hard to believe. They didn't even have television. What a bummer. I mean, how could Paul get the good news out without a telecast? They didn't have radios. They didn't have cars and jets. They trusted God. But now we say, well, we don't need the Lord anymore because we're intelligent. We have seminaries and colleges, and we have Bible schools and jet airplanes and telecommunications, satellites. So God, you just kick back. We'll save the world. God just goes like this. I don't want to watch. That's what's wrong with the church. You know, in your own life. God wants to do this. God, okay, I'm going to help God out. God, I really know you need me. I don't know why God even lets me participate. I get in the way. As a dad, have you ever gone out to work in the yard and your kids want to help you? And you just go, oh, brother. Okay, Johnny, come on. You know, you could get the lawn mowed in half the time if he didn't want to get in the way. So you get him in front, he hangs on the lawnmower, you know, and his feet are this high off the ground. He's hanging on, you mow the lawn. Oh, good job, son, good job. He's just hanging on there, you know. You women go to cook, and you're, I mean, I have three daughters, and they sometimes they want to get in and help Christy cook. Disaster time. I mean, we need to work with our kids, and please understand what I'm trying to say. God is patient. God puts up with my blunderings. God does the work, and then he pats me on the back and rewards me. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Oh, yeah, I really worked hard. You know, and all I am is just a dodo that God carries along. Oh, that we would learn to wait on him and to trust in him and to just allow him to do what he wants to do. I believe that we need to guard against the human tendency to take matters into our own hands. Isn't it that a human tendency? Take matters into our own hands. We need to wait. We need to trust. We need to pray. We need to seek God's will in God's time. Listen to what David said in Psalm 37, verse 7. He said, "Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in the way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass." What is God telling you and I this morning? He's saying, rest in me. Wait patiently for me. Fret not. We want to freak and fret instead of trusting in faith. God says, I know about your marriage. I know about your children. I know about your job. I know about your car. I know about your house. I know about your health. Trust me. Wait for me. Look to me. Oh, we want to get in a panic and run around and do all we can. God says, I'm in control. There was a price that Abram had to pay along with Sarah for him stepping out of the will of God. We saw the problem. We saw Sarah's proposal. But in verse 4 to 6, notice the price that they had to pay. Now when Abram, verse 4, went into Hagar, she did conceive. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress, a reference to Sarai, was despised in her eyes. Sarai said, verse 5, unto Abram, "My wrong be upon thee. I have given my maid into thy bosom." When she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her eyes. So the Lord judge between me and thee. But Abram, he said unto Sarah, "Behold, thy maid is in thy hand. Do to her as it pleaseth thee." And when Sarai dealt hardly or harshly with Hagar, she fled from before her face. Now notice this carefully. There is a price to pay when we step out of the will of God. Oh, I wish we could learn this. Now, don't raise your hand, but how many of you have learned this the hard way? There's a price to pay when we step out of the will of God. Now, we'll see, God can intervene, and God can work. But what we sow, we will reap. If we sow to the flesh, we'll of the flesh reap corruption. But if we sow to the Spirit, and we trust God, we'll of the Spirit reap life everlasting. I want you to notice what happens in Abram's home as a result of his disobedience and rushing ahead of God, taking matters into his own hands. First of all, in verse 4, Hagar became proud and arrogant. When she saw that she was pregnant, then she began to despise Sarai, her mistress, like, "Ha ha, look at me. Too bad you're barren." And she began to feel very proud, and she began to look down her nose at Sarai. Naturally, this caused problems in the home. Secondly, in verse 5, Sarah responded in bitterness and also by blaming Abram. This is something that really is hard to figure out, but when we get in this situation, we start to respond in the natural. We not only blame God, we get impatient and stuff and cause problems, but then we start to blame others. We blame our husband, we blame our wife. Notice what Sarah said in verse 5. She said to Abram, "My wrong be upon you." Figure that out. I mean, I can just see Abe going, whose idea was it anyway? I mean, you're the one that came up with this proposal. I wasn't even thinking about it. Sarah just, she got so mad, she said, "It's on you, Abram." How many times do we want to blame our wife or our husbands for our problems? Oh, it's that louse of a bum. It's that man. It's that woman. It's those kids. My boss. It's this house we live in. We want to blame everyone but ourselves. Sarah, she gets in a fight with Abram, starts blaming him. I like what F.B. Meyer said. He said how true this is to human nature. We take one false step, unsanctioned by God, and when we begin to discover our mistake, we give way to outbursts of wounded pride. But instead of chiding ourselves, we turn upon others, whom we may have incited to take the wrong course, and we bitterly reproach them for wrongs in which they are at most only instruments, while we are the final cause. Think about it. Is it really your husband's fault? Is it really your wife's fault? Is it really your parents' fault? Well, it's my mom and dad. I have all this anger because of the way they dressed me when I was a kid. I had to, you know, fight on campus because I looked funny. So I hate everybody. Oh, that we would learn to just take responsibility for our own sin. It's hard. But that's the first step to healing. There's another result and price that was paid in verse 6. Abram passed the buck. This is classic. And Abram said unto Sarah, behold, thy maid is in thy hand. You do to her as it pleaseth thee. In other words, I just want to go watch the football game. You figure it out, honey. We have any more beer? Passive husband syndrome. Thousands of them. Honey, we have this problem. Well, don't bug me right now. The Super Bowl's on. She's your handmaid. You figure it out. And he passes the buck. Instead of taking the leadership role God would have him to. A lot of husbands spend all their time sitting in front of the television set. When they're needed with the kids, they're needed in the home. God has called us to minister to our wives and to help and to be those things. And God help us. It's easy to get passive. Now notice where Abram felt the result of his sin in his home. Right in his home. Strife, bitterness, jealousy, pride, blame being pronounced upon one another, passivity. I can't handle it. You deal with it. You put a suit on Abram, put him in an office, and make Hagar his secretary. And it's as contemporary as the day and age we live in. Oh, my wife doesn't meet my needs and she's cute. I think I'll take my Hagar secretary. I think I'll help God out. Doesn't God want me happy? How many times I've heard that? I'm miserable in my marriage. Doesn't God want me happy? He wants you to trust Him. He wants you to believe Him. He wants you to wait on Him. God, as I said, isn't out just to make you tingly and happy and wee. He has told us in His Word what we're to be, and we need to obey it. God help us. And so Abram was reaping what he had sown. One commentator, John Phillips, said this. He said, Abram wanted a son, an heir more than anything in the world. And Sarah was frustrated beyond words at her inability to give him one. Now add to this witch's brew, or an attractive slave girl, a legal loophole, some worldly reasoning, and a carnal resolve. The result was an entanglement so snarled and so twisted that 4,000 years have not been able to unravel it. Now we don't have the time to get into it this morning, but guess when Hagar gave birth to a son, his name was Ishmael. Guess who he was? The father of the Arab nations, the Ishmaelites. Today, they are the Arabs. And you can turn on your TV set, read the news any day, and Hagar's seed and Abram's seed is fighting and striving
today.
If Abe would have seen that, do you think he would have done what he did? No. God give us eyes to see that there is a consequence for stepping outside of His will. My heart breaks for so many, even in our own church, that are suffering as a result of their own sin. Now, the glorious thing is that God can intervene. And perhaps you find yourself in a circumstance this morning where you say, John, you know what? I've blown it. I took some matters into my own hands. I'm reaping what I've sown, but what do I do about it? This is where the turnaround comes, the turnabout comes. Notice verse 7. We see the providence of God. For when Hagar was fleeing from her mistress Sarah, the angel of the Lord, verse 7, found her by a fountain of water in the wilderness by the fountain on the way to Shur. She was an Egyptian, and evidently she was trying to run all the way back to Egypt. She was down on the border there, and the angel of the Lord found her by the water of well. And the angel said unto her, verse 8, Hagar, Sarah's maid. Doesn't say Hagar, Abe's wife. He says Hagar, Sarah's maid. But he knew her name. He says, whence comest thou, and whither goest thou? He asked her two questions. And she said, I am fleeing from the face of my mistress Sarai. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, return to thy mistress, and submit thyself under her hand. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, I will multiply thy seed exceedingly, that it shall not be numbered for multitude. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, behold, thou art with child, and thou shalt bear a son, and thou call his name Ishmael, because the Lord hath heard thy affliction. The name Ishmael means the Lord hears. And he will be a wild man, verse 12, and his hand will be against every man, and every man's hand will be against him. And he shall dwell in the presence of his brethren. And she called the name of the Lord that spake unto her, thou God seest me. For she said, I have also here looked after him that seeth me. Wherefore the well that she was by, she called Beer Lahairoi, which means the well of him that liveth and seeth me. It was beside Kadesh and Bereth. And Hagar bare Abram, verse 15, a son. And Abram called his son's name Ishmael. Now God gave the instruction to her of what her son should be named. So she evidently went back and she communicated that to Abram, and he went along with it. And Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bare Ishmael to Abram. He was 86 years old. 86. And his first child was born. God is not in a hurry. As I read this passage, this is a theme that keeps hitting me. God is not in a hurry. 400 years, it'll happen. Abe's 86 years old. He has his first kid. God's timing is perfect. God's will is perfect and it's best. Now, notice that Hagar tried to run from her problems. The end of verse 6 and verse 8. See what I said? This is true to life, isn't it? Hagar, where you come from? Where are you going? Ask her two questions. I'm running from my mistress Sarai. How many times we think that we can run from our problems? I'm just going to leave. I'm just going to get out of town. Let me give you two real good reasons why you can't run from your problems. Number one, you can't run from your problems because a lot of times you're the problem. And wherever you go, you take you with you. When I was younger, I used to think I was going to get out of San Bernardino. That was my problem. Sometimes I still think it's my problem, but if I just, you know, lived in Hawaii, I'd be happy. If I could just live in a nicer place, you know, I want to move. I want to get out of town. You know, I got out of town, lived in another place, and you know what? I'm still miserable because I took me with me, and I was miserable. Didn't matter where I went. You can't get away from your problems. That's why we need to stay and say, Lord, change me. Search me. Try me. Lord, is the problem me? I don't have any control over how people treat me. I wish I did, but I don't. But I only can control my response to how I'm treated. You know, you could look at Hagar as really being a mistreated person. She was taken from Egypt, slave girl. It wasn't her idea for Abram to marry her and have the child. And then she's harshly treated by Sarai. She runs You know, poor Hagar. God comes to her and says, what's going on? Where are you going? She says, oh, and she pours out her woe. I'm running from my mistress Sarah. God told her to do something I'm sure she didn't want to hear. Return. Submit. You know, when you hear that word submit, doesn't it just make you mad? Don't say that. I don't want to hear it. You know, your flesh just rebels. So Hagar's trying to run from her problems, but you can't run from your problems. So God intervenes. Verse 7. He's called the angel of the Lord. I believe the angel of the Lord is a reference to Jesus Christ. I don't have time to go into all the arguments for that, but that's what I believe. You can research it on your own. In verse 13, she called the name of the Lord that spake unto her, thou God that seest me. It's not a angel of the Lord, it's the angel of the Lord. And I believe this is a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus in the Old Testament. And how interesting that God would appear to a lowly slave girl. Not to Abram. The first time the phrase angel of the Lord appears in the Bible is to Hagar, an Egyptian slave girl. Not some prominent person, not some wealthy individual, but God has concern and care for the lowly. You know what a lesson this is for us? God knows our name. God knows your name this morning. And I believe that He cares for us and is interested in everything that touches our lives. Do you believe that? It's true. God loves you. God knows you. He has the very hairs of your head all numbered. God is concerned about everything that touches your life. Not one heartache, not one teardrop goes unnoticed. For the Bible says that if a sparrow falls to the ground, God takes notice. Someone said that God attends the funeral of every sparrow. Now, if God cares for the birds, don't you think He would care for me? That God's concerned for me? Yes, He is. If He would come to Hagar in her moment of distress, in her moment of need, and call her by name, and say, where are you going? And she would have this promise and this experience with God. God wants to meet my need and come to me. God says to her, Hagar, return and submit. God says to you, you can't run from your problem. Return and submit. Yeah, but God, you don't know how they ripped me off. You don't know how unjust it was. Hagar could have started to argue with the angel of the Lord. You go back and live with Sarah. She's radical. No way, man. She obeyed. And it was the path of blessing. It's not easy to go back and face your problems. It's not easy to say, look, I want to get together and talk with you. I'm sorry. I really am. I did the wrong thing. Forgive me. Or to come back to the Lord and say, Lord, I'm sorry I left your path of obedience. Lord, I'm sorry I left your path of faith. Lord, I'm sorry I stepped out of your will. Would you forgive me and take me back? Bible says, whosoever comes to Him, He will in no wise cast out. Maybe you're going through some hard times, but you're just reaping what you've sown. God says, return and submit. Come back to Him. It's the path of blessing. And what happened to Hagar? She got a promise from God. You're going to have a son, and he will be a mighty nation. And He even told her what to name the boy. And as I mentioned, he became the father of the Arab nations, the Ishmaelites. And it describes him graphically, verse 12, as being a wild man and his hand against his brother. Accuracy of the word of God here described as we see it fulfilled today. But she also had an experience with God. In verse 11, she was to call the name of Ishmael. She was to call him, because the Lord hath heard thy affliction. Then in verse 13, thou God seest me. Then in verse 14, the well of him who liveth and seeth me. You see, Hagar, when she got back in a place of submission to God and obedience to his will, she experienced God. Oh Lord, you see me. Lord, you hear me. You know my affliction. You know what I need. You know, the same thing is true for us this morning. God sees and God hears. God sees what you're going through. It's not unnoticed. It is not unnoticed. God hears your prayers. And God is in control. And what He's saying to you is to trust Him and to wait on Him. You know, some of the most important lessons in closing is, first of all, that we need to learn to wait patiently on God and trust Him to do what He's promised to do. Not to rush ahead, not to strive in the flesh, but to learn to wait patiently and trust God. His timing is perfect and His will is always best. Second lesson, if you find yourself outside of God's will, return and submit. Say, Lord, I'm sorry. And get back on the path.